middle of a series called Marriage Matters. And we are trying to just dig into God's Word and rediscover again, be reminded again, maybe for some of us be taught for the first time, what does the Word of God really have to say about marriage? And we've learned a few things so far. Just a reminder, we learned that marriage is something that man did not create. It wasn't the invention of, some evolutionary process where mankind just kind of figured out, well, maybe this is the best way to move our species forward. No, God created marriage. God invented it. God created us for marriage, and it was part of His good and perfect creation. It was in Genesis 2 that God created the first marriage. That's before Genesis 3, which is where the fall occurs. And so we know just chronologically that marriage was part of God's good and perfect plan from the beginning. The other thing that we just have to realize and be reminded of again and again and again is that the Christian standard for marriage, the God's call upon a Christian man and a woman when they come together in marriage, is very, very distinct from a non-Christian marriage. We're called to be different in everything that we do. And He gives us the guidelines. He gives us the picture of what a godly marriage is. And we know that a godly marriage and a Christian marriage starts, and its very foundation is the covenant. It is the vow, the promise, the commitment that a couple makes on their wedding day. When they look into each other's eyes, and beyond just the warm, fuzzy infatuation and feelings that they may have at that moment, they are making a deep down commitment of the heart and of the life to that other person. And they are doing it before God Himself. It says, serves as the witness of our marriage vows. I believe that means that God is saying, I'm going to put you together and I'm going to hold you together and you're accountable to me, but you also have all of my resources available to you to live out your marriage together. We've been looking at specifically at Ephesians 5, which is probably in the New Testament, the chapter of the Bible that says the most about husbands and wives and their relationship together. And right before the section that starts dealing with marriage and husbands and wives, there is a command, and we just talked about it. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command for all Christians, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I could ask you this morning, we could take a little informal survey. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? And we could take a show of hands, and maybe some of you would raise your hands. And some of you would be basing it on the wrong criteria. Some of you would be basing it on your feelings this morning. Well, that was a joyful time of singing, so I guess I'm filled with the Spirit. I feel warm inside, and so I guess I'm filled with the Spirit. Has nothing to do with being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit is a command of Scripture, and therefore it is a choice, not a feeling. And it is a choice of surrender. It is a choice that every Christian makes every day to come before God and say, God, I surrender my life to you because of the cross, because of your forgiveness and the new life that I have in Christ. My life belongs to you and I surrender it to you. Meaning, I give you, God, today permission, invitation to do your work in my life, to continue to change me, help me to grow up in my faith, change my character, change my motives, help me to be godly in my relationships. Help me to be walking in dependence upon you, not depending upon my own strength and wisdom, but on the wisdom and strength that you provide through your word and through your spirit that lives inside of me. That's what it means to be filled. The idea of being filled has the idea of being under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you guys know as well as I do that our fleshly tendency is not to be under the control of the Spirit, but to fight against the Holy Spirit, to want to do things our way and in our strength. And the context that God is setting in Ephesians 5 is, if you want to have a successful marriage, you're not going to be able to just do it your way and in your strength. If you're going to be obedient to be the husband I've called you to be and the wife I've called you to be, the one thing for sure that you're going to need is you're going to need to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You're going to need to live a yielded Christian life. There's a lot of things that you drug into your marriage, husbands, and your marriage, wives, that are things that need to die, that need to change. And only God can do that as you give your life over to Him day by day. You're gonna need to retrain your brain and your mind with, and get rid of the ungodly ways of thinking about marriage and relearn the godly ways and what God has to say about marriage. And so I always try to make sure that I give you the full context. If I just start giving you the nuts and bolts of what God's Word says about marriage, and then you just go out in your own strength and try to do them, you're going to fall on your face and your marriage is going to struggle. The foundation of a godly marriage and a growing marriage is a man and a woman who are living their lives surrendered to God. And for some of you this morning, that's the most important thing I'm going to say all morning. Because that right there is why you're struggling so bad. Because you're fighting against God every day in your heart. But he does go on to speak to husbands and wives. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 21 to 33, an extended section this morning. And I'm going to read it from a different translation than I normally use. I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It's a little more flowery and a little, but I think it gives some insights. So just listen as I read this section to husbands and wives. Out of respect for Christ, speaking to everybody, be courteously reverent to one another. That's just a general command for every Christian towards every other Christian. Be courteously reverent toward one another. Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way that Christ provides leadership to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did and does for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, rather he feeds and pampers it. And that's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of His body. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, this one flesh thing. And I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. It's a high calling. Sometimes I read that passage and I think, okay, God, you really set the standard too high this time. As Christ loved the church, really? But that's our vision. That's where we're headed. That's what you're growing toward. So last week, we kind of made it through the husband's part. So if you're here today and you weren't here last week and you're the wife, you might really want to have your husband listen to the husband sermon from last week. It's online. Just go to the church's website. And today we're going to work our way through the rest of the passage. Didn't make it all the way through. Just, you know, trying to keep things fair here. But I do have the notes from last week repeated at the top. If you would get your outlines out. And I'm just going to review for just a minute before we look at the wife's role in the marriage. We remember from last week a couple of things about the husband. The command to the couple is the command of love and respect. Primarily, now both of those go both ways, but there's a little bit more of an emphasis for the husband to love his wife and the wife to respect her husband. Did you know that there's actually been contemporary surveys of men and women that are married and what they desire and crave the most in their marriage? And the number one answer for women is to be loved by their husbands in ways that we talked about last week. That's actually what they desire. And do you know the number one answer for men is not to be loved, but to be respected? God had this down. It's almost like He created us or something. You know? It's like He knows how we're designed. And so we looked last week at the husband to love their wives, and this is the standard, guys, and it's tough and it's hard as Christ loves the church. And we looked at these three areas just to try to break it down a little bit. We know that Christ's love for the church is active, not passive. And so husbands love their wives. It needs to be active, not passive. We know that the sinful nature of a man, when he's not filled with the Holy Spirit and he's filled with his own flesh, is either to be passive or angry. Those are kind of the two extremes. And a lot of guys either, man, they're like bumps on a log and they just sit there and they do nothing and they never step up and they're just passive. Or they get real angry and controlling and I'm the man around here and that kind of, you know, machoism. And neither one of those is the will of God. Neither one of those is the plan of God. It's a love that is active, not passive. It makes decisions. It thinks about things. It is a love that is sacrificial, not selfish. We all go into marriage selfish. And nothing brings out the selfishness in a man or a woman more than marriage. Have you experienced that? I mean, am I alone in this? My marriage reveals to me my selfishness much more than anything else I do in this life, because I cannot hide it at home. I can put on a show for other people and I can kind of control myself a little bit better, you know, when I'm in other relationships. But at home, it just kind of, It all comes out. The truth comes out. And so God says, I'm going to take that man and that woman as they trust me and as they begin to learn how to walk with me day by day. I'm going to change them from a selfish person to an unselfish person. From a person who always asks, what's in this for me? And how does this affect me? To how can I be a blessing to my partner, to my spouse? How can I live my life in a way that blesses them as Christ does the church? It's sacrificial, not selfish. And then thirdly, we saw last week, it is gracious, not conditional. Gracious means, you know, there's a great level of forgiveness that takes place in a marriage. And there's daily, you know, the forgiving and not holding grudges. Not bringing up the past over and over and over again. There's a graciousness that characterizes Christ's love for the church and therefore a husband's love for his wife. And so we saw those last week. There's a language in here, men, if you didn't see it, that it then talks about that Christ is one day going to present the church holy and blameless, beautiful. And the insinuation is, I believe, and this is so convicting for me, I believe that husbands are going to be accountable before God, partly at least, for the spiritual life of their wife. I think that's what that text is implying, that just as Christ is doing that for the church, and husbands, as we love our wives as Christ does the church, we have an accountability before God to be a blessing to them and to lead them spiritually in a way that causes them to grow spiritually and encourages them to grow spiritually. And now we transition to the notes here in your outline. Wives, the call to genuine respect. The call to genuine respect. Coming back kind of through that I've already introduced. It says in the NIV there, in verses 22 to 24, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Just as the husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church, the wives are to submit to their husbands, not just for the sake of their husbands, but as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church's body, of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands, and everything in a wife must respect her husband, is how that ends in verse 33, how he captures it at the end. And so just as I tried to unpack it last week for the husbands, let me just give you a few words to describe that respect. How do we unpack that? The next blank is to support him. Are you supportive of your husband? Are you allowing him to lead? Now I know that this can be a very tricky thing. You know, I mean, what do you do if, well, he's not leading? He won't lead. I begged him to lead and he just won't do it. A husband has many hats that he wears, just as a wife does, in the hat of his work world, the hat of being a husband and a father if you have children. And are you showing support to him? Or do you fight him tooth and nail on every decision that comes down that you have to make, that's being made in the family? Is there continual contentiousness and demandingness? I remind you, the picture in the garden, when God gives the judgments to the people, the man, Adam, and the woman, Eve, and the serpent, his judgment on the woman has to do with her wanting to rule over her husband. The fleshly fallen way of a woman is to try to domineer her husband. Not every wife does that. Some go to the opposite extreme and they're so soft that you don't, you know, and so quiet and so passive you don't even know they're there. I know there are extremes in this thing. But are you showing support in your husband's role as spiritual leader of the home? This is the second one. Do you encourage him? That's another way to show respect, is encouragement. Spiritually, in his work, as a husband, as a father, are you encouraging him? Are you honing in on the observations that you could make about your husband, about where he messes up and where he falls short, and make sure he hears about just those things? Or are you able to find and pinpoint those things that he's doing well in and speaking into that? My wife's really good at encouraging me. Oftentimes she'll include a little note. Now, this is old school, when you actually write out a note. And she used to put that in my satchel where I carry my Bible and my stuff coming back and forth from church. She put a little note in there of encouragement, something she observed in me in my role as a father or as a husband, or something that maybe I did at church that she was encouraging me. Just notes of encouragement. Now, today, we're in the modern age. Those come often more through texts than emails, but they continue to come. You just have to ask yourself, you know, does my husband feel my encouragement in his life? This takes self-control, you know, for husbands and wives to do these things. You know, there's those things that you just want to say, and you got to exercise some self-control. This does not mean that a husband and wife can never have a real conversation about problems in the marriage. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying just pretend everything's okay when everything's not okay. I've had times where I've had to address with my wife, you know, struggles that she's having, and we talk about them. More often, she's had to come to me with struggles I'm having, and we talk through them. And we're able to talk through them because we know that at a core bottom line, we are for each other. I know that my wife, what she wants more than anything else for me, is she wants me to succeed as a man and as a husband and as a father and as a pastor and whatever I do. I just know that. So when there's a time where she needs to be address a critical problem or a problem, you know, that's real, I know she has my best at heart. I know she's for me. And that goes the other way as well. I'm for her. I want the very best for her. And so that means sometimes we're able to step into some really difficult conversations and have them and get through them. Maybe that's a good test. Even as you just are thinking about your marriage, does my spouse know, as we sit here this morning, if you're in a married situation, does my spouse know that, bottom line, I am for them? Does that make sense? I'm for you. I want the best for you. I want you to succeed. I want you to become all that God wants you to become. Whereas some people in marriage just feel like, man, my spouse just feels like they're against me at every turn. And if that's the case, then my encouragement to you today is this is a call for change, a call for to say, God, I need your help in what I'm communicating to my spouse. I need to stop just dwelling upon the negative Because it's always going to be there because we're imperfect, highly imperfect people. And I need to begin to learn how to focus on the good as well. And as a couple, we need to be able to get to a place where we can have real conversations and talk through the hard things in life without just it exploding or being avoided or whatever that is in your case. The third thing, ladies, that I would say for wives in terms of respect is to pray for him and with him. And of course, you could look at this list and say, well, doesn't this all go both directions? Of course it does. Of course it does. Pray for him. Do you spend more time talking to your husband about his problems or to God on behalf of your husband? Make it a discipline, and I would say this to husbands for wives too, make it a discipline to pray regularly for your spouse. And don't just pray that God will fix them. Okay? Or change them into the image that you want them to be. To be completely honest, and this is a true statement. When I intercede for my wife, inevitably I end up praying for my own shortcomings. I start praying for my wife, and then I begin to see, God, what she really needs most is me to be a better man. She needs me to be more sensitive or more engaged or more helpful or whatever that is. And God, I know that her spiritual life in some ways does depend upon how I am leading her and loving her. So inevitably, when I pray for her, I end up praying, God, help me to love her better as Christ loved the church. Help me to understand what that means. And then pray together. Pray with him and he with her. I know for a lot of couples, this is uncomfortable. For a lot of couples, this is just something that never ends up happening. You just never quite get around to it. For some couples, it can feel kind of awkward. I can pray by myself, but to pray with somebody else, that's a little harder to do. And all I'm saying is just get real with God. I'm not saying just have some, formalized prayer and pray just certain words. I'm just saying cry out to God together. Just have a real conversation with God. Doesn't have to be fancy. It doesn't have to have these and thous in it. Just talk to God. There's something about hearing your spouse lift you up before the throne of grace that does something in your heart. It's part of that how you let your spouse know you are for them when they hear you praying for them. For my wife and I, that's oftentimes we don't have a little prayer closet that we go in together. I mean, it's usually laying in bed, either right before we go to sleep or on the weekends, sometimes right when we wake up, because that's the only time we wake up at the same time together. And we talk a little bit, and inevitably when you're in the family age and stage, I don't know how it is in different stages, but the conversations usually have to do with the problems that are going on. We got this kid that's doing this. We got this decision to make over here. We're trying to figure this out over here. And pretty soon I'm like, okay, can we pray for a little bit? Let's just pray. Let's just take these things. God knows we're talking about them. Let's just lift them up before the throne together. That's part of the journey. The last blank, and I close with this morning, because he goes on to say one more thing about marriage that is rather startling. That marriage is a picture to the world. Your marriage is a picture to the people around you of Christ and the church. And that only makes sense. He just got done saying, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and wives, submit and respect your husband as the church does to Christ. Therefore, you get to the end and he is saying, this is a mystery, but I'm talking about a picture of Christ in the church. In other words, if you're beginning to get this right a little bit, and husbands, you're beginning to really love your wives in a sacrificial, gracious, unselfish kind of way, and wives, you're learning how to encourage and support and show respect to your husband, and people begin to get a glimpse of that, they're getting a picture of Christ in the church. In other words, your marriage is part of your witness. So if you are, you know, tearing each other down all the time and ripping each other apart all the time, and then you go try to witness to your neighbor, they're going to look at you and laugh. Oh, so we can have what you have? It just feels hypocritical. Now, again, are we going to do this perfectly? No, because I'm not Christ. But there is a mystery that happens. And as we begin to display this and put this biblical marriage together with the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit, we begin to change a little bit and love each other better. It is part of our witness. People do look at us and say, wow, I want what you have. We need what you have. We're struggling. Can you help us? And God will use your marriage to be a witness for His glory and His kingdom. That's all I got. Let's pray together. Father, we just thank you for your love. This is a high calling, and I just pray that as people are sitting here today, maybe tempted to just kind of dismiss this. Lord, don't let us dismiss it. And some of us are tempted to dismiss it because it just feels so overwhelming. Where do I even begin? Because marriage can be hard. And so God, just help us to begin by coming to you like we started the message today, with surrender. And just saying, God, I need your help. I know I need to change in some ways. I can see my selfishness. I can see where I'm not loving like Christ loved the church, or I'm not respecting my husband in the way that we talked about today. God, I need your help. Some of these things are deep-rooted patterns in my life, and I need your help. And then, God, I pray that as we move forward, as we go from Sunday to Monday tomorrow and we begin to try to live this stuff out, God, that you would just guide each of us in our marriages, those that are still in marriages and that's our station in life. God, give us wisdom how to do this. May our marriages more and more here at Idaville First Church of God be a reflection, a mini picture or drama for the world to see what Christ is like and what the church is like and what a beautiful marriage that is by looking at our marriages. Help us to just take, even this week, one meaningful step forward toward our spouse. May you receive the glory and the honor in our marriages. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.